Before we begin this morning, I just want to let you know, Jeff and Nan Stell are a relatively new family to our church, and the two young ladies that were to my left are their two daughters, Sydney and Lauren, so they have joined our worship team family, so just want you to be aware of that in case you're wondering, who are those girls that are up there singing? That's Sydney and Lauren, and so appreciate them being willing to share the gifts that God has given to them. It is the will of God to take the Word of God through the Spirit of God, to change the people of God to become more like the Son of God. I'm hoping at some point you'll just have that down for me and I'll let you say it back to me. But it's true. We stand here as humans, not only sharing but interacting with the Word of God, and we need supernatural intervention. Because I know, at least in my life, when I leave this place on Sunday, the battle starts. This is a pretty easy place to worship and praise and obey. Pretty easy to obey in the pew. I mean, some of you are distracted right away already, but I mean, it's pretty easy. It's hard when you get up tomorrow morning and go to that job. I say that job. Or you wake up to your retirement again and you're not really sure what that's like, or you wake up to those same aches and pains, that same checking account balance or lack thereof. And you remember that something the pastor said about one another's, and you're like, forget it. So it's not easy. So let's pray together. God, as we enter into your word again this morning, I know that the one another we're going to look at this morning is a kind of a unique one, one that we don't talk about a whole lot, and one that we probably are not sure we should even be doing, but we are called to do it. It's because it's in your word, and we need your help, because one of two extremes is going to happen today, God. Either we're going to do this one another too aggressively, or we're not going to do it at all, and that's not what you want us to do. So help us to be open in our hearts and minds to receive your word, to see how we can apply it to our lives and further live this out in such a way that builds up each other, builds us closer in our relationship with you, and also honors you. So we need your help. We need your spirit. There are some walls that we come with each Sunday. We have walls that we've built. We have stress that we've come in. We have distractions that we've walked in with. Help us to lay them aside now, to give attention to what is most important, which is your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This scene happened way too often at 120 Victory Drive, Rome, New York, in my dining room growing up. Mom and Dad, Jay, and older sister Cheryl. Here's the scene that happened way too often. We'd come, we'd sit down for dinner, and I would notice right away what we would be having, and often I would make it my goal to frustrate my sister so much at the dinner table that she would leave. Just saying. Now, I wasn't like outright doing it, but I would grab the Jell-O and start squishing it in my mouth. And she'd be like, Mom, he's doing it again. What's he doing? He's making noises with his Jell-O. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? I open my mouth, nothing there. And so we didn't have a big dining room, but it was close enough. It was my job. I don't know why I thought this. It was my job on a regular basis to provoke her away from the table. And I'm ashamed to say I was really, really good at it. I could make noises with food that were just not natural. And I could see she would get more and more upset, and then finally she would leave. Now, that usually meant a lot of time for me at the dinner table, but I have to tell you, it's so evil. It was worth it. Now, that's not the goal of the message here, but I'm just saying, I was really good at provoking. I really was. So in my mind, when I became a follower of Christ, in my mind, the idea of provoking people has always had a negative connotation in my mind, just because of my own experience with it and how I used it. And even the word itself, when you define it, it has kind of like negative feel to it. Let me give you some words that are used to define the word provoke. The word spur or incite or goad. Wow. And spur there is really thinking about the spur that you use in a horse to get the horse going. It's not a gentle giddy up, it's and inciting, like inciting someone to a riot or goading them with one of those cattle prods. So there's a negative connotation with the word provoke. It really is. You with me? You understand this. I remember, and you remember the same thing. Don't provoke your sister. Don't provoke your brother. Don't provoke your spouse. Don't provoke your boss. Don't provoke the coach. Don't provoke your teacher. Don't provoke the dog. Definitely don't provoke the cat. And don't provoke the gorilla in the cage at the zoo. They have these little signs. Don't tap on the glass. And there's that little kid or that adult who's a little kid every time goes up there and sees the sign and goes. And inside you're like, I wanted to do that, but I thought it wasn't right. And then the gorilla does a charge right at the glass. And I just don't get this, folks. I don't get the idea of provoking the bull. Some guys do it with the cape. I don't get that. Or they run in front of the bulls. Really? I don't get it. Don't provoke the bulls. Provoking is something that is negative. Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, over and over again, Israel is brought to task for provoking God to anger through their idolatry and immorality. You read that word is over and over again in the Old Testament. You've provoked the Lord your God to anger because of your immorality and your idol worship. In the New Testament, we are told to not provoke each other with envy and conceit. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't frustrate your children and bring them to wrath. Some of you are familiar with those verses. So because of this overriding negative connection between provoke and the Bible and life itself, our next one another is very intriguing to me. I want you to take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I would encourage you to turn there. Pew Bible 843, Hebrews chapter 10. Interesting passage that uses some wording that we may struggle with, but it's a one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this, and let us, the us, our followers of Christ, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Other translations say we should provoke one another. That's in the Bible? Yeah, that's in the scripture. The inspired word of God last week that we said has authority and credibility is telling us to provoke each other. Literally, this is what it's saying. Let's think about ways we can provoke each other. This is literally what it's saying. When it says, let us consider, so you came to church to learn how to provoke each other. It's literally what it's saying. Let us think about ways that we can provoke each other. Now, I want you to understand that in the Bible, context is really, really important. And context can change the purpose of a word. You with me on that? Context can change the purpose of the word. So the word provoke can have a positive meaning or purpose because it carries with it this meaning as well, these two phrases or words. It can also mean to motivate or to excite to action. So provoking doesn't have to just mean spur or goad or incite because that's not good. But it can mean to motivate or to excite someone to action. That means in a positive way, bring about some positive results. So this morning, we're going to talk about provoking each other. And I want to give you just kind of a big idea statement based on this verse. Because it says, consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Here's the big idea. The goal of provoking each other is to create a greater sense of community and to increase the practical expressions of our faith. You see the difference here? The biblical difference? We're to produce a greater sense of community and to have more expressions of practical expressions of our faith. I want you to know, there was no spiritual motivation whatsoever when I was at the dining room table. Greater sense of community? Not so much. I wanted to reduce the community. Practical expressions of my faith? No, I just wanted to show how much of a brat I could be. So I'm not asking you to provoke each other that way. Neither is the writer of the book of Hebrews. We're asked to provoke each other to a greater sense of community and more practical expressions of our faith. So we're going to focus on ways that we can help each other love better and be more practical with our faith. And the idea is, you're going to be doing things, or I should be doing things that help other people to do these things. That's what provoking means. We're doing things to help these things happen. Now, before we move into kind of the meat of this or the practicality of this, let me just say this right up front. When we talk about loving people and doing good deeds, this is not part of what brings us salvation. You can be a loving person and do good things, but that will not earn your salvation. For a follower of Christ, these things simply reveal your salvation. They show that your faith is real. James said, faith without works is dead. He didn't say that your works produce your faith, but your works reveal or expose your faith. So I want to be really clear about that. I'm not asking you to love people and provoke people to love or provoke people to good deeds so you can stand before God and say, listen, I was really good at provoking, you should let me in. It really should be, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I really wanted to provoke other people to love and good deeds. That's why I did it, because of what he's done for me. So let's make sure that we're doing that. So when I was younger, I was real creative in provoking, because I would love to say the dining room table was the only way that I expressed that. No. No, I was a real big fan of WWF growing up, and that wasn't the World Wildlife Federation or Foundation. It was more the wrestling thing. So I would provoke by waiting for my sister to come around the corner. I would jump off the corner of the couch and do a little pile driver. I know I was a bad person. I know that. And needless to say, it provoked her. I found ways, I was creative. So this morning, let's talk about some creative ways that we can provoke each other. The scripture says, let's consider ways we can do that. Here's the first way that we can provoke each other. I want to release you to provoking. Here's the first one. Talk about stories of loving people and good deeds. Talk about stories about loving people and good deeds. This is what I mean. This could be a story about you loving somebody or showing love to somebody, or you doing good deeds, or it could be a story about someone else. That's okay. It's not meant to be prideful or anything like that, but the idea is we need to talk about these things. That provokes. When we hear these things, they do something to us. Let me give you a passage here that I want to read for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. So he's telling something to the Macedonians. And he's saying, I'm telling them since that last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. You see what's happening in that verse? Paul heard about people someplace else, so he told what the people someplace else were doing, and he said it to somebody else, and it stirred them to action. So the story about somebody else doing something good or loving other people stirred them to do something. So it's okay to have some stories about people loving people and doing good deeds. In your notes or in your insert and on the screen, I wrote a few reasons why I think stories provoke. Here's a couple reasons. First of all, stories inspire. Even as a pastor, when I hear stories of people loving other people or people doing good deeds in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm inspired. And sometimes I even think, well, I could do that, or I should be doing that. I'm listening to the stories. Here's another reason why. There's potential for great impact. And when you hear the stories, you realize, wow, that there was some impact that took place. Maybe I could do that. And then it's a worthwhile investment. Does it take time to love people? Really love people? Does it take time to do good deeds? It does. It takes time. Is it worth it? Absolutely. How do you know? Every once in a while you hear a story. So I brought a live storyteller for you this morning. Hannah, come on right up. Hannah Ferlin is going to share a little bit about some things that she's been doing and what God's been teaching her. Rob, do you have a preference for a colored mic? Okay, so you're going to, orange and red. That goes perfectly, as Pam would say.
So, hi, my name's Hannah. I just finished my first year at Houghton, and God's been doing some really cool things. I was just really excited to share. I'm a theology and Bible major with a concentration in children's ministries. God's opened a lot of opportunities for me and given me some cool things to do that has helped me direct and be encouraged towards the path I'm taking. So I have some really cool stories that I'm really excited to share. In my class, professors have been encouraging me to ask questions and being asked questions that have really been challenging my faith, but it's actually been causing me to grow a lot, and I've seen my peers around me grow as well. a huge impact on my life so far being at Houghton and growing up and getting older has been being on the Houghton women's soccer team. Right here is our soccer team. It's about 30 plus women of God, and it's really awesome. Our coach isn't in this picture, but he's a huge man. You'd be really scared of him if you saw him. But it was kind of a crazy story how I got on this team, but I can share that later. But I'm really just going to talk about this moment that we had right here, as you can see in the picture. This was after we did something called the Cross Run, and me telling you the story really helps you understand what our team is about and what all these women stand for back here. So the week after preseason, coach says, all right, I'll see you super early in the morning on the soccer field, and we'll talk then. And we're all like, okay. We've just been running all week, and he wants us to run 3 miles together in the dark. It's like 5:30 in the morning. So the upperclassmen know about this, but the freshmen don't. And we get down there, and it's really dark, and we see this huge cross, and it's ginormous, and it weighs a lot. And the captains tell us, we really want you to think about during this 3 mile run how you can give this season to the Lord and what you want to be as a player and as a student and a sister of Christ for all your other teammates and for everyone else that you play against. Our soccer team Bible verse is Colossians 3:17, which is whatever you do in works or deed, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him. So it's really cool. So what we do is we run 3 miles and we carry the cross. We have one person in the front, two people on the side, and two people in the back carrying this cross, and you cycle through carrying it. So I'll give you like a personal example of when I was carrying the cross. There's a point where I was in the front carrying it, and I was running, and we're running fast, too. And I was like, oh my goodness, I cannot carry this cross anymore. It weighed a lot. And right at that moment, a teammate tapped me on the shoulder and picked up that cross for me and kept going. So that's just a little piece of when I talked to all my other teammates, they had a moment like that as well during this run. We weren't allowed to talk. It was just a tap on the shoulder, and then you'd keep running. And if you weren't carrying the cross, you were behind it. So it was a really cool moment, just like how Christ did that for us, and he carried that cross and died on it to pay for our debts. We're kind of symbolizing that back to him as he was the best model. We want to model him on the field when we play and when we play with our sisters in Christ. So that was a really cool moment. We ran 3 miles carrying it, and then we met Coach at our field, and it was really foggy and cold, and we took communion together, and we worshiped and we prayed. And we do this throughout the whole season. We only do the cross run once in the beginning before our season starts, but throughout the whole year, before every practice, every game, we worship the Lord, we pray, and we sing together. And it's just a really awesome experience that we've been able to have. And when you have 30 girls that are pouring into the Word and encouraging you and just sharing what's happening in their life, it's super contagious out at school. Whenever we have class, whenever we see each other, we're always talking to other people that aren't on the team, and they're doing the same thing. And you just see the school explode with Christ's love, and it's just amazing. An awesome opportunity that we just frequently just had is 14 of us, so it was about half of us on the team. We just got back from Romania and Austria, where we did a sports ministries trip, where in Romania we worked with underprivileged children and we played on the streets. I'm not kidding, there was like gravel and there was huge stones. We'd be like, watch out for the rock, don't crack your head open. And then there was cars and they were dribbling around the car, and at one point there was a ton of kids just running around. There was a soccer ball involved, so it was fine. And then after, we did like a VBS for them, where we worshiped, we gave a testimony, and then we'd sometimes like eat with them. So we created a really cool relationship with the children there. In Austria, we played formal games every day. It'd be once or twice a day. Some days we had tournaments where we played against refugee men, and these men were the ages of like 18 to 25, and they were mostly from Afghanistan. It was really cool. So in Europe, soccer isn't really popular for women to be playing. So when we got there, we'd always be praying for the Lord to just be working through us. And we really had to gain respect when we played. So we had to play really hard, and that would attract their attention. So after the games, we'd always talk to these refugee men, and they'd be like, what gave you the courage to step out on the field? What made you want to come here? What makes all you girls get along for this whole week that you guys have been here? And so that really opened up an opportunity and opened a door for us to share with them the love of Christ and why we're here and what gives us the power to do all this. And again, repeating Colossians 3:17, why we do it. We give thanks to him, giving back the gift that he gave us of soccer. So we were really able to have some powerful moments. There were days where we had, like I said, a tournament where the soccer team, we all split up, and we were put on the team with the men, and we played. And so we did a round robin, and when we weren't playing, we really created even deeper relationships, and they encouraged us to pour into them. And that's the goal of the organization that we went with, job to do. So we've been having some really awesome opportunities. God's been working in all of us individually and just seeing each other grow together. It's been really awesome. We just keep wanting to share that. So that's just kind of some encouragement. You can be praying for us and that. That's really cool. But those are just some examples of how we're sharing what we're doing.
Thank you, Hannah. We'll put that back on the stand. Thank you. Thank you, Hannah. And it was really a God thing, because as I was preparing the message this week and talking about telling stories, I get an email from Hannah saying, I'd love to share a story sometime about what God's doing. I'm like, what luck? I did not. Actually, my keyboard will not actually type that word. It will not. It just spits it right back. So here's the deal. Are any of you maybe going to go to Romania and play soccer or carry a cross next week and have communion? Probably not, but God may be asking some of you to love in a certain situation that you're not feeling like you're ready to do that. Or he's going to call you to do a good deed and you're like, I'm not really sure I can. And then you're going to remember the haunting words of Hannah Ferlin as she provoked you. Because she didn't know what she was getting herself into at the beginning of this. But when you hear the stories, they motivate. They do. They inspire. And there's impact. So when you hear the stories, if it's like, oh, man, I must, yeah, good. Don't let that go. So one way to provoke each other is to tell the stories. Here's another way that we can provoke each other. Live out expressions of loving people and good deeds. It's not just about talking about the stories. Well, you and I need to take the opportunities that we're given and live them out in front of people. Show these expressions of loving people and good deeds. It's important to do that. Again, we're not doing it for other people in particular. We're doing it for God's glory. But as we do that, people see this and it provokes them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Think about what Paul is saying here. He said, I remember when I saw you loving each other. I remember the good deeds that you did, your labor of love. And when I remembered, and then when I saw those things that you invested in, I was encouraged. You provoked me because I saw you living these things out. Jesus said it this way, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." John chapter 13, right after he washes the disciples' feet. Jesus lives out an expression of loving people and does a good deed. He didn't just do it just to kind of be like, oh, I'm just showing off because I'm washing your feet, and most people wouldn't. He wanted this to be a lasting impression on them as he showed them the expression of loving people and humility and doing a good deed. Because when we live it out, it should provoke people. It really should. I put it this way in your insert. We should be provoking, or you can write it in, provoking by modeling. We need to model this behavior, model this concept. This is what makes it positive. I don't want you to walk out and think, oh, provoking is so negative. No, let's release it in a positive way. So let's model loving each other and doing good deeds. As we do that, we're going to make an impact. I'm just here to tell you that over the past 13 plus years that I've been here at Bible Baptist Church, many of you have provoked me when I watched you love each other. You provoked me when I watched your good deeds. When you modeled it, and especially those situations where I know some of you were going through some really difficult times and you loved each other, you provoked me in a good way. You lived out those expressions. I want you to keep doing. Your actions, my actions, make a difference, and they often excite people to be more loving and to do good deeds. They do. It could be as simple as we have a dinner at the church sometime. Let's say we have a lunch, and then afterwards there's cleanup time, and if some of you jump up and you start taking down tables, you're provoking. Because then I see a couple other people go, wow, you can't be the only one who does tables. I'll get up and do tables too. You know what you're doing? You're provoking them. I love it. You're exciting them to action. Is that really how it works? It is, because I'm just saying, if we all just sat there and never moved a table, there's no provoking happening. It can be a simple thing. Long, long time ago, probably over 20 years ago, the first church I was in out of college, there was a doctor in the church. His name was Dr. Linke. I think he was an orthopedic surgeon. I didn't know much about this guy, but I remember the first time I met him was when I was up on the platform and I watched this guy walk in the back of the auditorium carrying somebody, literally carrying them, and then laying them gently down in like a lounge chair in the back. Then after the service, I saw him pick her up, carry her out to the car. Of course, I got to find out what's going on. Well, this was his lovely wife who had been ravaged by MS. And every week, he would pick her up. I'd take her out of the car, bring her in, put her in. And then I heard more stories about that she loved a snowmobile, and when she could no longer really hold on any longer, didn't stop him. He'd put her on and strap him to her, her to him, and drive her around. She loved it. You think that motivated me to try to be a better husband? Yeah. And Pam kind of picked up on that too. Why? Because he didn't just say it. He lived it out. Some of the best missions trip recruiters are the people who have gone on the trips because they've lived it out. I remember when my kids got older, one of the first things they said to me as they were getting like middle school age, "Dad, when can we go on a missions trip? You've gotten to go, Dad, and we've heard about your stories, and we know you lived to come back from them. When are you going to go?" And so I was so thankful that as time went on, both of my children had been able to go overseas on missions trips. And it's not praise me, but part of it was because I went. I'm just saying, they would not have been as excited if I said, "You know what, I'm not going to go. Vietnam, no." So you live it out, it makes a difference. I was provoking my kids. I was like, "Hey, missions trips are really cool. Maybe you'll get to go someday." "Well, when I get to go?" And they would get upset. "When do I get to go?" I'm like, "I'm provoking you, and this is awesome. I'm provoking you about a missions trip." That's okay. So we talk about it. We live it out. Here's a third way that we can provoke each other. Because you're going to find, here's what's going to happen. Someone's going to talk about opportunities to love and do good deeds, and then they're going to live it out, and then you're like, "I'm ready to go," and then you're like, "What am I supposed to do?" Here's the third way. Provide outlets for people to love others and do good deeds. It's real simple here. Here's the deal. If I'm going to provoke you, and I'm trying to, I shouldn't provoke you and then give you no opportunities. That'd be frustrating. If I'm going to rile you up, if I'm purposely going to be like, "Yeah, you need to start loving each other. You need to do some good deeds, and I'm really wanting you to," then we need to provide opportunities. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity," as we have what? "Opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." That's a great verse. So I'm going to provoke you, but here's what I should be giving you. Two things that's going to be on the screen: opportunities and mentoring. It doesn't have to be just me. It could be the church. You could be doing this as well. We need to provide opportunities and mentoring because it can be kind of scary. You're being provoked to love someone. You're being provoked to do a good deed, and you're like, "Well, man, that looks kind of scary what you're asking me to do." Okay, here's the opportunity, and sometimes you just need somebody to do it with you. That's why on missions trips, we usually don't just take one person. The group thing kind of helps. And even adults say things like this: "Well, who's going? Who's going on the trip?" They have like a middle school moment. "Oh, if he's not going, I'm not going. Oh, he's going. Oh, I'm going." Okay, you're in, great. But part of that really is, I want to show love. I want to step out and do good deeds. But if someone goes with me, helps me a little bit, that's good. Is that all right? That is totally okay. So we want to provoke you and then give you opportunities. I know this sounds strange because you probably never heard this. I'm really wanting to provoke you to things like outreach. I want to motivate you to outreach. So we have this thing coming up called soccer camp. I want to provoke you. Sign up. And if you need some training, we'll give it to you. I want to provoke you to things like hospitality. Make some meals. We'll give you some names. I want to provoke you to things like the coat drive or the cookie drop or whatever it might be. Now, the church may provide it or you may provide it. Listen, we're going to provide opportunities, and if you need, well, what do I do? Well, make some cookies. Well, what should I make? Well, here's what you do. We'll give you some guidelines, but provoke each other to do this. And I want you to know, this is not all on the church. Because some of you have opportunities to do good or to show love. Bring somebody with you. Provoke them, and then bring them with you. I got you all mad. Let's go. Let's do some good things. Because it's not just the church. Individually, we can do this. I want to put it to you this way. I believe it's okay for me to dare you. I dare you. I want to provoke you, but I don't want to frustrate you. I will frustrate you if you have no way to do it or no outlets. So I do want to dare you, but then we're going to provide opportunities. We have two more things about provoking each other. You need to talk about it. You need to live it out. You need to provide opportunities. Here's a fourth way that we provoke each other. Promote these concepts with passion. And it's not just me. It's you as well. Let's be a body of Christ who's passionate about loving people and doing good deeds. Here's how that works. You know, in August, we have a bunch of like really hyperactive, snotty-nosed kids coming. Most of them don't listen. They do need Jesus, but a lot of them are not going to listen to you. They're going to be out of control. It's going to be hot. So you're going to invest a lot of time. Some of you that are just going to be frustrated, but I'd love for you to sign up. Some might call that a soft sell. Why don't you come in August and let God show you a young man or a young woman who needs Jesus and will see Jesus for the first time in you? Yeah. I dare you. There's a different thing there. I'm passionate about loving people and doing good deeds. So we need to promote these things with passion. Yes, we do. Is it exciting to love people? Yes. I didn't say always enjoyable, but it's exciting to see what God's going to do, and I understand that. Doing good deeds. The idea is we just need to promote these concepts with passion. The New Testament uses the word urge. You ever heard that word urge? In the New Testament, it means to beseech or to implore. I'm urging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm imploring you. I'm provoking you to love each other and do good deeds. Because here's what I think. Effective provoking must involve passion. It would not have worked at the dinner table if I just said to my sister, I don't want you here. I needed more. I needed sound effects, and I needed them to be very loud and very obnoxious. I'm just saying, I know I'm again referring to my sinful side, but if I simply was sat at the table and just, you know, I wish you weren't really here, it wouldn't have been. I needed to do it with passion. I mean, I came ready to go. Do you hear the jello, Cheryl? Do you hear the jello? I'm squishing it through my teeth for you. Now, I could only do it loud enough for her to hear because I was within arm's length of the parents. But I'm telling you, I did it with passion, with enthusiasm. You're like, you're terrible. I know. But we're followers of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about loving each other, we're like, nah, whatever. Doing good deeds, I want to get around to it. Really? One final thing. If we're going to provoke each other, we need to repeat as needed. It's kind of like on the shampoo bottle. Here's what I mean. Not everybody's going to get it the first time. You're like, I was super passionate. I grabbed somebody, said, I need to provoke you to do this. And they're like, and they turn me down. Don't give up. It may not be next week, but it may be the next act of kindness. It might be the next outreach event. It might be next year. But we don't stop provoking. Repeat as needed. Some of us are slower than others. when it comes to this. The day I'm not excited about seeing people love each other and doing good deeds and following Christ, the day when that happens in my life, I'm stepping off this platform. I am. I may not be able to do it with quite as much energy in the coming years, but I'm going to do it with the passion that God gives me. Provoke each other. I was really good at this as a child. I would say it was my unsaved spiritual gift. Wait a second. That didn't sound right. It was. It was my unsaved spiritual gift. But for you and for me, I want us to be released to what I would call spiritual taunting. Spiritual taunting, really. I was thinking, over my past 25 plus years as a youth pastor and a lead pastor, I was thinking back as best I could. I don't think I ever have told any of my teenagers or congregation to provoke each other ever, especially not students. So today is a new day. I am asking you. I'm encouraging you. I'm imploring you to provoke each other. As Joe comes to close us in prayer, be released to talk about it, to live it out, model it, and make a change as we provoke each other. Why don't you stand with me?